Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today.
Hello and welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church, a congregation in southeast London. I'd like to invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., or we meet also on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. I know you'll receive a warm welcome. So if you live in the area, please come along and join us. I also work with Pastor Wade Bellisbeck with St. Columba Lutheran Church in East Kilbride, Scotland. They meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. And again, if you live in the Glasgow area, why not pay him a visit? If you don't live near either of these congregations, go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button and find the congregation that's closest to you. Go and pay him a visit. I know that you will be blessed. We also would like to thank you for your support of Lutheran Radio UK. Through your prayers and your gifts, you enable us to carry on this ministry of bringing the saving message of Jesus Christ to people, not only in the UK, but around the world. And we are very grateful to you for your prayers and your financial contributions. Today, we welcome the Reverend David Fleming. He is the Executive Director of Doxology, which is the Spiritual Center for Care and Counsel. He recently spoke to our Barnes Conference, and we've invited him to the Lutheran Inquisitor, and we will be talking today about the divine service in the Book of Revelation. Pastor Fleming, welcome.
Thank you so much, John. It's a joy to be with you.
You spoke recently to our pastor's conference about the Book of Revelation. It's a book I suspect most people have heard of. A lot of people maybe even have tried to read over the years, but it's kind of confusing and full of all kinds of crazy pictures and images. Could you, before we begin talking about it, maybe give us a little bit of background on it? Who wrote it? When was it written? Why was it written? Those kind of questions?
So there's controversy probably on all those questions, although I'm going to land with some pretty simple answers on these things. I think this is John the Apostle who writes the Revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John. By the way, I'm pretty picky about its title. It's not the Revelation of St. John. It is the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which is exactly what the Greek text tells us right off the bat. In the Greek, it's Apocalypse Jesus Christ. So it's, that word apocalypse means revealing. So it's the revelation, the showing of Jesus Christ. It's written by John, probably as the last of the New Testament books. It's written to a church that already has suffered persecution from the Jews, as we saw in the book of Acts, all over the place. And now there is rumblings of persecution from the Gentiles, and there has been some already. Perhaps you're familiar with the old Peter's constant reminder to his people to be faithful and that they've been called to a time like this in which the church is going to undergo attack from those outside of it. So personally, I find then the book of Revelation to be of great comfort to Christians in our time where, you know, in some places the church is under a severe persecution, of course, but in many places, like here in the United States, it's more this kind of rumble against the church, and the kind of the concept that there's future persecution perhaps coming, although it is not to the point of martyrdom yet or anything like that. But that this would be it's rather similar to the audience that John is writing to in the late first century. So keys to kind of understanding this book then are to recognize that it's written to a church that's under persecution, and that John sees as the answer to this by the work of the Holy Spirit. He sees as the answer to the suffering, the word of the Lamb who was slain but is now victorious. So the Lamb is mentioned 28 times in the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Seven of those times he's pictured as pierced. This clearly draws on Old Testament background with the Passover and the daily sacrifices where a lamb is offered every morning and evening for the sins of the people. And then as that lamb sacrifice, as the smoke is rising, then the people would approach God with their prayers, knowing that God was pleased with them through the sacrifice of the lamb. And of course, that's how we approach our Lord as well, through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's fitting that this is at the very heart of the message that John gives us here by the work of the Holy Spirit in this book of Revelation. So it, Revelation does have some very confusing images to it, and I'd be lying if I said I completely, fully understood everything in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And yet, on the other hand, I think the book, when we draw on the Old Testament scriptures and listen, understand it in its own style, it does become a beautifully encouraging book in that it gives us windows, pictures into what's really going on. Or I kind of like to put it this way, that in Revelation, the Lord pulls back the drapes so we can see what's really going on in the cosmos. And what's really going on, as Jesus will say it toward the end of the book, right, is, behold, I am making all things new. And that word for new there is kainos. It's not neos. Neos would be the word, like our word new means brand new, something unique in time. But kainos would be new again, renewed, made qualitatively new or whole. So thanks be to God, Jesus doesn't say, behold, I'm making all new things, because then John, you and me and all our listeners would get tossed away, wadded up and thrown in the waste can of eternity. But instead, he's making all things new. So he's taking us old sinners, cleansing us with his sacrifice, restoring us, and making us new in him. So we get to join in his story, which is, as he'll note, that I am alive, but I was dead, and I am alive forevermore, right? So we're alive now. Hopefully we already died in baptism and are alive with Christ. We're going to physically die unless our Lord returns first, and we're going to live forevermore like our Lord, because he does this work of making us new. And so this is this great encouragement, which is drawing us all to the goal of the church, which is for us to be with the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, forever, to be his bride, whom, you know, when I was a kid, it seemed like all the fairy tales ended up with, you know, like Prince Charming and so forth, end up with, or Cinderella rather, end up with the heroine meeting the hero, and then he's a prince and he marries her, and they live happily ever after. And some ridicule to say, well, marriage isn't really like that. My beloved would tell you that marriage is just like that. Marrying me made her life perfect. Of course, I'm kidding. But this is really how it is for the church. It really is. I think all of that is a picture of this greatest story, that our, the prince of the kingdom of heaven came down to earth and took on our flesh to rescue and redeem us, to find his bride, to find you, and to bring you into his kingdom and life so that he could have you forever. And like, a Cinderella character, for example, we look like nothing to the world. The world doesn't recognize our status, and in fact mocks us, and does not see that we're actually beautiful in the sight of the Lamb because of his sacrifice for us. And they don't, and so they're astonished at the end when we're the bride brought to the Lamb, and we're made holy by him which is already happening here and now, but will be revealed forever as we're dressed in white, innocent and holy by the saving work of the Lamb whose blood washes us clean. So that's where we're headed with Revelation. But what's beautiful in Revelation is, and I guess a common mistake with the revelation of Jesus Christ is to think this is all about future things. Actually, I'd argue this book is particularly speaking about now and what's going on for us Christians here and now, particularly as our Lord Jesus comes to us with the Holy Spirit and the Father in his holy word and in his very body and blood and in our baptism into his death and resurrection. That in these means, he comes right to us now. All heaven invades earth and comes to rescue and deliver us and give us meaning and joy and purpose and life now and forever.
I love the picture you paint of the pulling back of the drapes or the curtains. And I think that's a wonderful picture because we here on earth and the church of John's day often feel oppressed, often feel persecuted, feel like God's not in control. He's lost control of the universe and the cosmos. But here Jesus pulls back the curtain to let us know, as you say, it's his story and it's happening in history. And we can see behind those curtains that God actually is pulling the strings. He is in control and we really shouldn't be afraid. And as you say, the world thinks it's got everything figured out, but actually God is using the things the world thinks are immaterial or don't matter. But it's how God brings about salvation.
Beautifully put, John. I get discouraged as a Christian. You know, the church is not the center of our society. And when I was younger, I think probably it was more so that, although even then it was dismissed and it was sort of lip service to the church. I don't think it was a full grasping of the word of God and delight in it. But in our day that, you know, the church is getting pushed more and more off to the side, at least around here. Revelation always brings us back to seeing, no. We're precious to our Lord Jesus. He's right here with us in the midst of this. He is working all things together for our good. I love particularly the image in Revelation chapter 5, where God the Father sitting on the throne in this perfect heavenly throne room where the sea is like glass because, you know, there's no turbulence, there's no disruption. Everything is in order and symmetrical and beautiful, right? It's just everything's in harmony. And he's got this scroll in his hand with seven seals, which is, I think, the plan for making the new heavens and then the new earth, the plan to rescue and deliver us sinners and to deliver what Christ has done to us. And John sees this and he weeps because nobody's worthy to open that scroll, those seals, those, you have to have the right authorization to be able to open those seals and no one has it. And then John, I think this is delightful. It's a pastor. It's an elder. The Greek word is presbyteros. This would be a human, not an angel, mind you, but a human, a pastor, comes and tells John, don't weep. Look, here's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he points, and who's coming? It's a lamb that looks like he's slain. That's Jesus himself, of course. And he then comes and takes the scroll and all heaven joins in singing that he is worthy to take the scroll because he's laid down his life for us and made the sacrifice for us. And as those seals pop open in Revelation chapter 6, I like to think of it this way, that in that heavenly throne room, as the Lamb pops open the seals and my goodness, mayhem happens on earth, limited mayhem, but mayhem happens on earth. God never panics in the midst of this. He never says, oh, myself, I didn't think of that. He He knows what's happening here, and he knows why we're going through it. He's getting us to this final fulfillment where he gets to be with us eternally, and he is in control in the midst of this. What joy for us. And in the midst, by the way, of that chapter 6, as all this chaos and mayhem is happening on earth, which is now, there's the one little lament. It comes from the martyrs under the altar. It's in chapter 6, and it's verse 10. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" These are martyrs in souls in heaven who are under the altar in heaven. So they've already been martyred. They've already been delivered out of this life. They're with God. And yet even there, they're lamenting. They're crying out to God. How long? How long, O Lord, till you come and raise all the dead and have the great judgment to make clear to all who the believers are and the unbelievers are and gather them to yourselves. And I think it's beautiful that there's lament. There's clearly permission for you and me to lament about the trouble in our life, to lament, to cry out to the Lord in the midst of this. Oh Lord. And by the way, the word here for Lord is despotic Lord. Ruler of everything. How long till you rescue and redeem us? And it's good for us to cry that out to him now and then as we're in the midst of this chaos, acknowledging he's in control, that he is holy and true, right? He is this great God, and he does have the power to do this, and he will. We just want it now, right? And so we cry out to him.
I love the idea of lament, and I don't think the church laments enough these days. And we've had other folks on Lutheran Radio UK who've talked about lament, and lament is based on a prior promise from God that he's going to fulfill it. And as the martyrs have, God will come to judge, and they're going, "Well, when are you coming? When are you coming? Come on, God." And God's going, "Yeah, I'm coming. Just hang on. Just wait. The promise is there." Faith clings to that promise. And that's what, as you're saying, Revelation is all about. We cling to that promise even in the midst of times of lament and persecution.
And when the church seems small and insignificant and unsuccessful, that's just Satan playing games with us, right? And hiding the facts from us. We've got to rely on what our Lord says, not what we feel or think.
Yes, and we've touched on it already, but there are lots of symbols, lots of pictures in the revelation of Jesus to St. John. Can you tell us a little bit about some of those and their significance and how we should interpret them? Because they've been interpreted in so many ways.
Yeah, they have been. So Martin Franzmann, who was a Lutheran a professor, preacher par excellence, hymn writer. He did some wonderful work on the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I love his four little doors, he says, for understanding the revelation of Jesus Christ, to understanding the symbolism. So first, it's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. We see that right away in chapter one, he is the one who is the faithful witness, who has loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom and his priest to God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. So Jesus has saved us by this gospel. It's his crucifixion and resurrection there at the very heart of Revelation, just as it is at the heart of all scripture. Jesus would argue. The second is to understand it through the Old Testament references. And my goodness, the Revelation is replete with allusions to Old Testament images. In fact, I think the early chapters of Genesis tie all over the place to Revelation particularly. We also have John's own experience as a first century Jewish man living in the Roman Empire. So he is going to use symbolism from the Roman Empire, there's a coin in Jesus' right hand, or in his right hand, rather, are seven stars. This would be like the coins in the Roman Empire, indicating the seven hills of Rome and so forth. That, and so drawing, using that symbolism would make sense to John's audience. And then there is the symbolic use of numbers. And this is always a little disturbing to people, because particularly to Americans, I'm not sure about folks around the rest of the world. I think they could get symbolic numbers pretty well. But Americans tend to be sort of accountant mindset, and they think numbers always have to mean exactly what a number means. But they can be used symbolically. John, you happen to love the University of Nebraska Cornhuskers. I'm sorry you're having such a tough season. And I live here in Michigan, which is part of the Big Ten territory. And the Big Ten is a football conference. Well, it's got a lot of other things too, but football is what we really care about. In the Big Ten, there are, of course, 14 teams. And it's still called the Big Ten. It was called the Big Ten because there were 10 originally. And they kept the name, and it's now become a symbolic number, I'd argue. And I don't think anybody goes, that's a lie. It's just the Big Ten's got that nice solid feel to it. So that's why it's called that. So Revelation similarly uses numbers in a symbolic way. A 3 would be the number for God, and it's all over the place in Revelation. 4 is the number for earth, the creation. 7 is the number for God and earth. So God's holy interaction with the earth, like giving us our week, giving us the 7 gifts of the Spirit and so forth. 10 is also a number of completion, like the Big Ten. And we have the 10 commandments, of course. 12 is a number for the church, like the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, the 12 apostles in the New. And by the way, the 12 apostles, that number gets a little messy too, doesn't it? It gets down to 11, and then it's up to 13 and so forth. And then 1,000 is 10 to the God power, 10 times 10 times 10. So it's kind of the fullness of completion. And then you get multiples of these, like 144,000, which would be all believers on earth, I'd argue. This is because whenever the 144,000 is used, or at least when it's first used in Revelation chapter 7, it's 12,000 from each tribe are listed. And when you list numbers, a census by tribe in the Old Testament, they're listing the army, the men who can fight, were of the right age to fight. So this is listing an army, or what we call the church militant, the church slugging it out, the church on earth fighting. When you get to like the second half of Revelation chapter 7, and you have this unnumbered host in white robes, those are the saints that have gone before us that are in eternal life, without, you know, any shame or trouble or whatever anymore. And they're not slugging it out. So the 144,000, and I think this is a very important point, is the church on earth. Now, it's the church on earth is a lot more than 144,000 people, at least from my perspective. And don't let it's again, it's a symbolic number. It's just this completely full, symmetrical army of the Lord. And then 6 is the number for Satan and evil. It's a little less than 7. Satan kind of imitates good. And then, oh, there's one other number, the 3.5 years, the 42 months, the 1,260 days. That's all the same length of time, 3.5 years. That's the amount of time that Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple in Jerusalem in the intertestamental period. And it's a symbol for, I think, the same thing as the 1,000-year reign right now, which is where the holy things of God are being trampled underfoot by a world that desecrates what we're about or seeks to. And it's a reminder that the Lord was able to preserve his people, Israel, through that desecration, and he's able to preserve us through whatever we suffer here and now on earth, in attacks against the church and against us as Christians. It's okay. We don't, the Lord knows that's going on, and he's taking care of us in the midst of it. And by the way, it's limited. It's not forever. It's a limited period of time. So we've got those symbolic use of numbers. So those are those four doors again, the gospel of Christ, him crucified, the Old Testament, John's life as a first century Christian Jewish man living in the Roman Empire, and then the symbolic use of numbers.
Pastor Fleming, thank you for those wonderful four keys to understanding Revelation. And they seem to lead into worship, as you've been talking about. Can you tell us about the importance of worship in this book?
Worship is all over the Revelation of Jesus Christ. There are seven doxologies, hymns of praise to God, two to the Lamb alone, three to God alone, and two to the Lamb and the one who sits on the throne. That would be the Father. So this is replete with songs of praise to God, which actually do what good hymnody does, or good songs in church, right? That actually proclaim the truth about what our Lord Jesus is doing and has done for us and will continue to do. Also, right off at the beginning of this book, there's this interesting blessing in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. That reading out loud of the revelation of Jesus Christ and the hearing of it by hearers, that sure sounds like what we do when we gather together as the body of Christ in worship, right? So, and I think that gives us a hint of something we could perhaps look at next time, how this whole book is showing us what's actually going on in the worship of the church now, and how Jesus is coming into our midst and all heaven's invading. As we hear the word, we're blessed by having it read out loud and hearing it, and having Jesus come into our midst to deliver all his good gifts to us.
Pastor David Fleming, we thank you for this wonderful tour of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John. And you have pointed out that there will be a next time. How long? In 7 days, the perfect number. We'll come back and carry on our conversation with you, and we invite our listeners to join us. Again, we thank you for your time, for your insights, and welcome, as I say, our listeners to come back and join us next week at the same time.
Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.